I've been thinking about waiting. The whole idea of waiting is a hard concept for us to handle. Somewhere I read some time ago, we eat meat because we hate to wait. It's the invention of the fast food came along because people get a little edgy when they have to sit there for very long. Now, I understand that if you happen to be a parent of little children sitting in a, we used to call it a sit-down restaurant, a behave-yourself restaurant, is a tough go. When children just see the immediate, and a 10-minute delay in their minds is half a lifetime, you know, to get the food. But I was thinking about waiting, and I was thinking, too, about what we do when we have to wait. How do you handle waiting? I made a short list of one of our least favorite pastimes, waiting. And in my list, I include ways that we use the word wait, and then you'll hopefully smile, too, at some of the examples that I use that kind of capture how you and I, waiting's a regular part of our experience. My earliest memory of waiting is, of course, as a child, and it still brings me a sigh when I think about it. Wait your turn, Steve. Who said anything about taking turns? I mean, what's that got to do with it, was my thinking at the time. Wait and see, I remember being told as I looked at a Christmas tree and saw presents and began to peek at labels and so on. And my mother became clever over the years and began to hide. Forget labels altogether. There was no to so-and-so from so-and-so. It was tucked in a flap someplace. So she thought she was sort of causing us to back away from our curiosity, when in fact she helped us actually gently lift flaps to try to find out whose name might be on it. On occasion, she made a mistake and gave my sister something that was really for the boys, and you can imagine vice versa, especially when you're involving clothes and things like that. So, or this one, wait till your father gets home. My brother heard that one a lot. By the way, it's the wait that I would gladly be patient for. Or you're in for a wait. Words like that frequently heard in long lines this time of year at the mall, and will definitely be heard as you wait for your number to come up at Target the day after Christmas as you're in the return line. Just relax. You're in for a wait. Every member of a certain gender can tell stories of waiting for a certain other gender. And the other gender has invented cute slogans to be repeated by the waiting gender, like, always late, but worth the wait. And, of course, if you're single this morning, there's not a single person I've ever met who doesn't know something about waiting for the dove of love to do a flyby in hopes that you will find a mate. And, of course, we have a number of expectant couples in our church. And every expectant mom and dad can literally count down the weeks until the wait is over and until getting a good night's sleep ends as well. But there's that sense of my due date is, and they can dial in on it and put a tremendous amount of excitement and anticipation for that. I called an engaged young man last night talking about his wedding, and I kind of fumbled with the date a little bit. And he was quick to snap me back. No. Because expectant, engaged couples who are anticipating that big day know exactly how many days are left until they commit their lives to each other. Now, virtually every example that I made, it's a short list, can be measured in minutes and days and in months. Occasionally, Waiting involves years, but almost never does it involve centuries. Almost never. That is, until you read the prophet's words, Isaiah, who spoke of the coming of Messiah, and he spoke of it not one or two or three or four or five or six, but 700 years prior to his arrival. I try to get my mind around that idea, and it just blows me away. We built a house when we first moved here, and we were living in a little two-bedroom apartment and had a brand-new baby whose first bedroom was the laundry room. And we were just so cramped. And I remember thinking, you know, when are they going to get it? And we'd go visit the house as it's being built, you know, every day and hoping to, I don't know, cookies and hot cocoa would speed the process or something. I don't know. But it was that sense of, will it ever happen? And it was 6 months later, and it happened. Well, we're talking about something that surpasses a lifetime. And then the lifetime of your grandkids, and your great-grandkids, and your great-great-great-great, just keep going. That's a wait. That's a wearisome wait. All right, enough of a setup. Find your way to Isaiah chapter 9. I want you to find for yourself what I'm talking is page 489. And as you're getting there, I want to state a principle that I'm going to hopefully spend some time emphasizing this morning that will give you something as a takeaway that will not just help you quiet your heart as you and I wait for the second coming of Christ, but something that will hugely help you whenever you find yourself in a wait and see, when that's the last thing you want to do. Here's the principle on your way to Isaiah chapter 9. Biblical waiting is a faith journey where, when things seem stalled and frozen, faith says, listen to me now, God will someday assert himself. Faith that says, even though things seem stuck and frozen, God will someday assert himself. Say it with me. God will someday assert himself. I'll give you a moment to write it down. It's something that you need and I need alike. It may not be something that's acute for you right at this moment, but biblical waiting is a faith journey. It's not just, you know, kick back, pass the time. Oh, look, nothing happened, whatever, whoopee-doo. No, biblical waiting is a faith journey. You may be waiting for something that is completely stuck, that is totally frozen. You have studied it for a very long time and seen absolutely no forward progress. You see where the faith starts to come in? I don't know your situation. We'll get to a few of them in a few moments. But no doubt about it, biblical waiting is the kind of waiting that says, I'm going to hang in there and tough it out. There is a purse that no one belongs to that's going off right there. Oh, bless your heart, Robin Eberle. Your wait is over. Your latte's in the lobby. It's all right. Now, I want to return to my thing that I had you quote with me, okay? God will someday what? Say it with me again, because we've got to get a hold of this principle. God will someday assert himself, okay? Now, that's the principle that you're going to discover as we look together. Chapter 9, verse 1. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom. For those who were in distress, in the past he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles, by the way of the sea along the Jordan. Do all those locations trigger some memory in your mind? If you're a student of the New Testament, you know that all of those locations are where Jesus lived. Galilee of the Gentiles, by the way of the sea, along the Jordan, where he was baptized. Other wonderful things took place. Okay, verse 2. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Now, skip over to verse 6. For to us a child is born. And to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. And the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. To which I'm certain, a casual reader at this point says to him or herself, when? The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. A statement of fact. And you and I got to ask, when? And in a week? In a month? In a millennium? When? Had to seem like forever, when in actual fact, as I mentioned already, these things came about some 700 years later. Now, I want you to turn, that's the setup, to the New Testament, and you will find its fulfillment in Galatians chapter 4. That's on page 825. So it's important that you turn there, because we will spend the balance of our brief morning together. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Galatians chapter 4, page 825. And in these words, we read that the wait was over. Christ had come. Almost seems anticlimactic, doesn't it? After that buildup, I read it fast. I read it with passion, with fire. Why? Because it had to be written that way. You get the sense that Isaiah, as he put his pen to his paper and got this word from God, went, unto us a child will be born, a son will be given, his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace, and there will be no end to his government, the increase. And he's just beside himself with excitement. Galatians 4 reads the following, verse 4. But when the time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. Not a day delayed. Not a moment wasted. Messiah came and made good on the prophet's prediction at just the precise time. Verse 4 begins, when the time had fully come. What's that mean? It means when the right time came. I read something that captures this right time idea. Listen to this description. At just the right moment, precisely as God arranged it. Let me pause right now and just ask you, do you think of the thing you're waiting for as something that God has a precise time? The word precise to me means not a general sort of a within these parameter possible time frame, but precise means a specific dot in time. I'm looking at a tree. It's a beautiful tree. It's got ornaments and lights, and it's got pine cones and poinsettias surrounding it. But when I say to you at a precise place on this tree, there's an ornament made of solid diamonds. Y'all get out of your seat and come take a look, don't you? They all sparkle, but at a precise point in this tree. Suddenly you go from the general to the specific. And your eyes are transfixed on a precise moment. At just the right moment, precisely as God arranged it, in keeping with a plan we might dub Operation Arrival, enter Messiah. Micah, who was read for us earlier by Michelle, Micah, the Old Testament prophet, said it would be in Bethlehem, Judah. That's down in the south, south of Jerusalem. It was. But wait a minute. I thought Joseph and Mary were from Nazareth in Galilee. That's also true. They were. Well, aren't those two places miles apart? In fact, in those days, days apart? All to all of the above, yeah. There were 60 miles that separated Judah, Bethlehem in Judah, and Nazareth in Galilee. 60 miles. Then how? How will all that happen? Well, you see, that's just a small part of the plan. Nonetheless, amazing. Especially when you consider Mary was almost to term in her pregnancy. To get them down south required time and fairly good roads, unheard of prior to the Roman takeover. And they certainly needed to be forced to travel. No one takes a trip with a very pregnant wife on a donkey. Just don't do that. I think it was about month 6 or 7, the doctor said, no more flying if you're pregnant in our day. You stay home. Well, they needed to be forced to travel, hence a required census issued from Caesar Augustus. We're told about that in Luke chapter 2, verse 1. That census forced Joseph to register in person in the city of his family's root, Bethlehem in Judah. But before a Savior could be born, there also needed to be some natural means of common communication. A familiar tongue that would quickly spread this special news. No problem. Thanks to Alexander the Great, the father of Koine Greek, the language was ripe and ready for rapid dissemination of the gospel message through the pen of the evangelists and apostles from then on. Still quoting. Thanks to good roads, a decision in Rome, and a bothersome census, it happened at just the right place, at just the right time, with an articulate language as the perfect verbal vehicle. A little baby that the world hardly noticed arrived. Rome was too busy building and conquering. Augustus thought he was hot stuff prancing about the palace demanding that census. But in reality, he was little more than a wisp of lint on the prophetic page, a pawn in the hand of the commander of Operation Arrival. Talk about timing. Not a hint of delay. It happened at just the right time, in just the right place, in just the right way. Listen to me now. That's how God works. You may not see the path as it stretches in front of you. The last verse of Psalm 77 describes this mystery road that God travels on. And the psalmist there is referring to the people of Israel broke free from slavery. They come to the edge of the sea, Pharaoh's army bearing down on them. They look and see an impossible situation with absolutely nowhere to go. And at just the right time, in just the right place, in just the right way, God says, let me show you the road you're going to travel. And blew everybody away. As the seas parted, the ground beneath those waters dried. And the Israelites move forward to freedom. That's how God works. No hurry, no worry, no panic, no pause. Those aren't words in God's vocabulary. Think about what I just said. Hurry, worry, panic, pause. We're good at all of that, aren't we? Those are things that come natural for us. God doesn't know any of the four. He knows of our struggle with those, but they don't describe the God of the Scriptures, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the babe born in Bethlehem. No hurry, no worry, no panic, and no pause. When the fullness of time comes, He what? Asserts Himself. Are those good words for you today? I think they are. Some of us struggle with feelings that God has forgotten our need. I don't know if you're one of them, but you're seated near someone that's feeling that way. Don't believe that. Some of us are starting to believe that God got distracted with something more pressing than our situation and our problem. Is that your thinking at this point? I bet you're seated near someone that thinks that way. Don't bet on that. Or some are entertaining the thought that He really won't. He really won't come through. May I be strong with you on that? Reject that thought. That is not from Him. He will assert Himself when the fullness of time comes. That's good news. Believe it. By the way, did you notice why He came? Look back at Galatians 4 and you'll see verse 5 says, He came to redeem those under the law. See that? Came to redeem those under the law. The word means to set free by paying a price. Jesus came to set us free by paying a price. Free from what? If this is new to you, you're asking a great question. Free from what? I don't feel like I'm a prisoner today. So I guess He did this for somebody else, right? No, no. You and me were both slaves to sin. Free for what is the next question you'd be smart to ask. Well, free to make us His sons and His daughters. No longer a slave. His purpose is to make us sons and daughters. No longer imprisoned to sin and held as a slave to sin, but now in a partnership with God as His very own son or daughter. And because we are sons, He has sent His Spirit to confirm. That's what verses 6 and 7 are getting at. He sent His Spirit to confirm our status. In fact, He gives us the language of love where we get to say, Abba, Father. You realize how amazing that is? For you and me to be able to talk to the Creator of the world, not in cringing fear like something awful is about to happen, but with delightful words of intimacy. Father, Dad, can we talk? He's put that language in us. It's the language that has the sound of sonship. People were weary from waiting for Christ to come the first time. I thought of that this week, and it occurred to me that people are also weary from waiting for Christ to return the second time. We know this time of year as the first Advent. It's the occasion where we celebrate the coming of Jesus. But do you realize that that we live in a parenthesis of time where we wait for Him to come again. To which Peter, the apostle, wrote these words, "The Lord is not slow in keeping His promises." That would give a hint of delay, wouldn't it? That would give a hint of pause. God is not slow about keeping His promise to return, as some understand slowness, but He is patient towards you. Listen to this. Not wishing for any to perish. That means go into a Christless eternity, but for all to come to repentance. And the day of the Lord, in fact, will come. So today we live during the longest wait in human history. This wait will be over, Peter says in 2 Peter 3, at just the right time. Meanwhile, this we can say with certainty about that day. Christ has not returned yet for your sake. And for the sake of anybody you and I know that hasn't yet turned his or her heart to Christ. He has not come back for precisely the reason that He loves people too much to allow anybody to miss out on the mission for why He came. He awaits for you to repent and to turn your life over to Him. These words are how the Apostle Paul put it. "For God says, at just the right time I heard you. On the day of salvation, I helped you. Indeed, God is ready to help you right now, because today is the day of salvation." There's a song that I want you to hear right now that includes this plea, so you could one day pray for Him to save your life. As the team comes to lead in this song, I want to invite you to think through the things that you wait for. Think through the things that have you, even today, wondering, is there a problem? God, is there a delay? Why the holdback? Why the hesitation? And think with the words of faith that we captured earlier this morning, that God, at just the right time, will assert Himself again. And ultimately, at just the right time, He will do so by sending His Son to return for His sons and for His daughters.